Welcome, everybody. My name is Zian. If you don't know me, it's good to have you here. Redbird's getting bigger. That's cool. Is this mic okay? It feels a little hot to me. Is it? Okay. Well, cool, guys. Welcome. My name is Zian. Again, I'm the pastor here at the evening service of Door of Hope that we've called Redbird. And if you've been here, you know what to do. And if you haven't, go ahead and grab a Bible. We're going to open up to John chapter 11 and take a look at Lazarus dying and coming back to life. Well, we're not going to get quite there yet. Lazarus, in the book of John, chapter 11, starting in verse 1, go ahead and read with me. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. And so the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death, for it is the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going to go there again? But Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. And so the disciples said, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. Now Jesus had spoken about his death, but they thought that he had meant taking rest in sleep. So Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. And so Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go also that we may die with him. Before I begin, let us just pause for a minute and pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Jesus, thank you that we can come here, that just week after week after week, we can come here freely, we can open up the word, we can hear what it is that you have to say. And Lord, that is what we want. We want to hear from you. Not from me, not from any person, not from any human being, but from you. And so Lord, I pray that you would still my tongue and only let me say what it is that is true, what is inerrant, and what it is that you have to communicate through the power of your spirit. Thank you for this group here that is gathered. Thank you for the heater. Thank you for the coffee. Thank you for the muffins. Thank you for all of the hands and the feet of those who make this place run. Thank you that there's a little baby here today. We're starting to engage in childcare. That's cool, Lord. Thank you. Thank you that this is working. Thank you for this opportunity. Help us to be diligent and faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. So I read a story a few years ago, and I was really struck by it. It was a story that was written by a woman who was recounting some years earlier in her life. She had an infant child. She had a daughter who was just a couple of months old. And the infant was sick. And I don't remember anything about the illness. I don't know if the mother had really specified what it was that was going on. But it was an illness that was in the very early stages. The doctors caught whatever it was early on. And so the baby was okay, but if the disease was left to progress, it could really damage the child's health and even threaten the child's life. But since they caught this early, the doctors were very optimistic, and they said, ma'am, this is actually not as bad as it sounds. We can get this thing remediated. There's treatments. We just have to put your daughter on a regimen of shots. She'll have to come in, you know, once or twice a month, and we'll give her 3 or 4 shots, and within 6 or 7 months, this thing should be gone, and she'll go forward to live a happy and a healthy life without any ill effect from this. It'll be like it never happened. And so, I mean, as adults, that's what you do. You take your baby to the doctor. And so this woman, you know, just in her excitement, she was excited that there was an option. She was excited that there was a cure, that there was a treatment. So she took this little baby girl, this little infant, to the doctor's office. And then she was kind of struck because she realized that her and her child didn't feel the same about what was happening here. And so she gave the baby over to the doctors, of course, and she's squirming and she's fussing. She's got a little bit of stranger danger going on, and so she's not very happy. And she's expressing that in all of the ways that she knew how. And so the doctors are trying to, you know, they're just putting the squeeze on her a little, just enough that they can put a shot in her. I mean, the baby is mad. And then they put the needle in her skin, and she erupts. She's mad, and she's scared, and she's wailing, crying. She's doing that kind of cry that just, you feel like she's going to, like, you cry so hard that you're going to throw up. Like, this baby was just crying and crying and crying. And they gave her another shot, and they gave her another shot. And the mother was she was just struck by this, that her baby was in so much pain. And she said, you know, this infant obviously can't communicate, but she said that she caught her daughter's eyes. Her daughter looked at her. This little two-month-old baby looked in her mother's eyes. And the woman would go on to write that baby, I mean, the connection between mother and child, I'm not going to argue with it. This woman said, my daughter was looking at me and saying, what are you doing? Why are you letting this happen? I can see you. You're here. You're the one person in the world where everything should be safe and comfortable and easy. Why are you letting this happen? Now, again, that infant, you know, I mean, imagine how terrifying that would be, because as you get older, adults, like, when we feel physical pain, when we feel fear, when we feel anxiety, we at least have a category for what that is. This is physical pain. This is emotional pain. We're at least, it's not foreign. We know what it is. We can identify it. But an infant, all of that is together, and this little infant baby doesn't even know what that is. She just feels terrible, terrible, unimaginable. And the mother saw this in the baby's face. How could you do this? This hurts. I'm scared. And you're just standing there watching. Of course, the mother knows what's on the other side of those shots. She knows that this is for the child's good, but she can't communicate that in a way that the baby would understand. And this story is full of that. This is what this story is. And we have to spoil the ending a little bit, and most of you probably already know, and if you don't, this man Lazarus, who in the first few verses is named and identified as being a man with an illness, goes on later in the story to die, and we'll get to that in weeks to come. And then Jesus goes to him 4 days after he's dead, and he raises him from the dead. And it's this huge miracle. It's the last of the seven great miracles that Jesus does in the book of John. And there's tremendous faith that goes out into the people that witness this raising of this man from the dead. But we have to get there in steps, because this is showing us something about God's great wisdom and about Jesus' tenacity to be obedient to his Father, and our responsibility and our privilege and opportunity to pause and not get mad at God, but to trust him whenever he's doing things that we don't understand. This story is that. And so let's take it bit by bit. A certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany. And Bethany was the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Bethany means house of the poor. And I've got to do this just for a minute, because if you were here for chapter 10, at the end of chapter 10, Jesus leaves. He's about to get stoned to death and or arrested, one of the two, and he leaves and he goes into the area across the Jordan where John the Baptist was. And chapter 1, verse 28 says that area where John the Baptist was Bethany. But in verse 18 of this story, which we're not there yet, says that this Bethany is 2 miles from Jerusalem, which is in the area of Judea. There's two different Bethanies. This Bethany is 2 miles from Jerusalem, southeast, house of the poor. And this is where Mary and Martha and Lazarus are. And it was Mary, verse 2, who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. And this is incredible. I'm really stoked about this, because if you are familiar with the book of John, or if you've been with us at Redbird from the beginning, which I think there's 3 people or 4 people here, you might read that and go, Mary, who anointed the Lord's feet with oil, right? I don't remember that story. I don't remember that happening. And it's because it hasn't yet. John writes that story in chapter 12. It's the very opening story of chapter 12. But this is what's amazing about it. This is the story that is, it's in all 3 of the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it's the story of the woman who came and she cries over Jesus' feet, and her tears land on his toes. And then she anoints him with oil, and she dries off the tears. It's a very intimate scene. It's a very intimate moment. And some of the men who were there start saying, why would you waste this ointment? That's expensive. It could have been sold. It could have been given to the poor. We could have done stuff with that money. And listen to what Jesus says. Jesus says, why do you trouble? This is from Matthew 26. Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. You will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, what she has done is to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, listen to this. In a culture that was really, truly misogynistic, a woman's testimony wasn't even admissible in court just because she was a woman. Listen to what Jesus says about her. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all have that story. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written long before the Gospel of John. And so John knows, if he identifies Mary as the one who anointed Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, you know that Mary. She was Christian famous. The Lord lifted her up. Anywhere that this story went, everybody knew who Mary was. And so before it's even in his book, which is sort of a literary faux pas, like you typically don't do that kind of thing, at least not in this style, but he knows his audience, and he knows that his audience will remember who this woman is. That Mary, it was her brother. I love that. Lazarus is Mary's brother. You ever get identified as, like, do you ever know anybody that's kind of cool or older? You happen to be the brother of the guy who's the captain of the football team, and I'm not Ian, I'm Derek's brother. I love that. Mary is so dope that Lazarus is her brother. So anyways, this is the Lazarus who was ill, Mary's brother. And so the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. And when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death, but it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, there's a lot of back and forth about, because they didn't make a request. They just sent Jesus a message saying, he whom you love. They didn't give him a name, but he knew the message was from Mary and Martha, so he would have known. Lazarus is ill. But they don't ask him to come help. They don't say anything else to him. It's possible that they knew it was dangerous for him to come back into Judea. And so people, were they asking him to come, or were they not? Were they just letting him know? And I think it's to be expected that it was sort of a soft ask. They're like, hey, you could do something about this. And the reason I say that is because in verse 21 and 32, Jesus has interactions with Mary and Martha both individually, and they say to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And so it seems like they're not asking him, but it's sort of implied like, hey, Lazarus is sick, could you please come? But they trust Jesus to do what Jesus is going to do. And this is where this is where the stranger danger starts to set in. If you know the story, and if you know that Lazarus does in fact die, Jesus' response here can be troubling, because he says, this illness does not lead to death. Lazarus is ill, it's not going to lead to death. It is for the glory of God that the Son of God may be glorified through it. We know that Lazarus does die, but that physical death is just part of the process of really becoming alive. And he says that this is for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified in it. What we're going to see through the course of this, of Lazarus getting sick and dying, and sort of the confusion of what Jesus says versus what happens and why we have to question that, what we see, what opens up is an amazing opportunity to see God's glory. We see his wisdom, we see his power, we see his love, we see his care, we see his attention to detail, we see his humanity. This word, I mean, already we're seeing the humanity of Jesus, because Mary and Martha send this request or this message to Jesus saying, the one that you love. And that word love in the Greek is very specific. It's the word phileo. It doesn't mean that the guy that you know about and you sort of love because you care about all people. It's a very intimate, brotherly love. It's a knowing love. Jesus was intimate with this family. And they're saying, the one that you intimately know and love. Jesus had, we talk about Jesus' humanity. He had physical pain, physical fatigue. He was hungry. He had to get his hair cut, and he bit his fingernails and that sort of thing. But let's, like, I want us to know who Jesus really is, and part of who he came, God as man, human being. So he had that heart stuff too. He loved people. He loved individuals. And we're going to see that here in a little bit. Actually, we're going to see it right here. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And that word now is important. So John's painted the picture. Lazarus is sick, and Jesus has been informed. And the story is going to continue from here. But before it does, this is sort of a speed bump. Let's slow down and pay attention to what is being said here, and let that inform how we read the rest of these verses here. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, or you could say therefore, it's the same word. When he heard, he loved them. And so, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed for 2 days longer in the place where he was. This doesn't make any sense to us. But Jesus has an eternal outlook here. One of the things about the Lord that blew my mind when I stopped and I really thought about it, and I can't remember if I've talked about this here before or not, but we have, as human beings, we've got 80 or 90 years pretty much. That's pretty much it. That's a good 80, 90 years. You know, hard truth, just the way that it is. And so whatever we do, however it is that we execute wisdom, when we look forward in our lives and we think, what can I do now that will make the future easier? What can I do now that will, what kind of money can I save? What sort of investments can I make? Do I refi? Do I sell? Do I buy property in that place? What do I do about my health? What about insurance? What about my kids' future? How much do I put away for car? All of that stuff that requires intentionality and wisdom, we've got 90 years. And it really dawned on me one day that the way that God moves, the way that he operates in wisdom, hardly ever, if ever, matches up to our idea of wisdom, because he's got an eternal perspective. Not 80, 90, or 100 years. He's got an entire eternity. Trillions of years don't even begin to scratch the surface. And so what he thinks, the way that he operates, Isaiah says that his thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. And we have to remember that in this story, because he's defying our wisdom. He loves these people. He loves Lazarus and Martha and Mary. So what's he do? He gets on a donkey and he rushes down to Judea before Lazarus dies. It says that because he stayed for 2 days. Jesus is always defying our wisdom. That doesn't make any sense to us. And maybe some of you can relate. Maybe some of you have a Lazarus in your life. Maybe some of you are Lazarus. Maybe what? Fill in the blank, you know? Does it feel like Jesus is staying 2 days and you're sitting there with your Bible and your tea at 5 o'clock in the morning going, Lord, come on, why do you tarry? Let's not be angry. This is an opportunity to trust. When Jesus does something that defies our wisdom, because he always does, you know, even him just coming as a man, coming as a human being, poor, blue-collar worker, carpenter, working with his dad. I mean, even his brothers in chapter 7, his brothers are like, go up to Jerusalem. If you can do these wonders, if you can do these miracles, nobody that wants to be known hangs out in the sticks, dude. Get out of Galilee and go to where people have video cameras and stage lights and fog machines. You and Joel Osteen can make a killing. And he doesn't do it. He comes poor. He doesn't come as a prince. He doesn't come as someone influential. He doesn't come as a political leader or a military power. He comes as just another dude punching a clock and eating a tuna fish sandwich with the crust cut off. Like, he just comes as a man, just a normal man. And we think, why? Why would you do that? That doesn't make any sense. I mean, I'd come at least with, like, have a comfortable house, a cool pad with a nice car. But he came poor. It's one of those things that doesn't make any sense to us. There's some
talk around town about what the Jews believed in that time, and one of the reasons why Jesus may have stayed. So where Bethany was about a day's journey from where Jesus is right now. And so the messenger who came would have taken him about a day to get there to tell Jesus what was going on. And then Jesus stayed 2 days, and then whenever Jesus went back, He would have been there on day four. And whenever he gets to Lazarus and Lazarus's body and to the sisters, they say, Lord, he's been dead 4 days. The King James says, and he stinketh. You're too late. And the 4 days is significant because there was this belief running around in Jewish culture that the spirit of a person actually would hover over the body for a few days. Now, it is true. Before we had stethoscopes and modern medical implements and technology, that someone could look very dead and not be dead. And they would get buried alive, and they would make a big ruckus about it. And what people believed, because they didn't understand the heart and the brain, they didn't understand unconsciousness, they thought that the spirit had hovered over the person and that it had then decided to come back into them. And so this just makes the miracle that much better. If Jesus had waited 2 days or even three and then Lazarus raises from the dead, the people could have said, well, that's not a real resurrection because it wasn't an authentic death. And this is just, again, his wisdom. It's multifaceted. The very practical issue, he wants to avoid that, but he also wants to teach these people something, and he wants to teach us something. So he waits for 2 days. And after 2 days, he says, let us go again to Judea. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. And it's sort of an enigmatic, weird statement when part of what Jesus is saying is very normal. It's very everyday, common sense statement. It seems as if every time I go out someplace, the last time that my wife went out of town and went deep into the woods was we did a section of the PCT with some friends of ours, and it doesn't seem to ever fail that whenever somebody from the city, when city slickers like us that have Starbucks on the corner and big skyscrapers that are downtown, we don't know what it is for it to really be dark. And it seems like every time I'm out with friends in the woods, somebody makes the comment, wow, it's really dark. And it's usually in contrast with the stars, because you can see the stars. But we don't, in the city, we don't know what it's like to really have darkness. 2,000 years ago, before headlamps and high beams and everything else, it got dark. And so what Jesus is saying is very common sense. If you're going to go out and work, if you're going to go out with your mule and plow in the field, and you're going to cut wheat and you're going to gather, you've got 12 hours of day to do it. And after that, that's it. That's all you got. Very, very pragmatic, very normal. And Jesus is saying, we're going to go to Judea because I have work to do. He does everything that the Father directs him to do. And if he's being obedient to the Father, then he is walking in the light and he can go forth confidently. He's got work to do. And there's a deeper meaning here. It says that because the light is not in him, there is a hint here of salvation. We have a certain amount of time, as my friend Paul Anderson says, to get saved and behaved. And it's our life. How long is our life going to be? Salvation is not a side issue. And Jesus is saying there will come a time when the night will fall, and then it will be too late, and you will stumble. And while we're here, with an opportunity for salvation, for an opportunity to go forth with the gospel, to be obedient to Matthew 28 and to preach to every creature and to baptize in the name of the Father and the Holy Spirit. I've been so encouraged. Some of us have been at this 6 a.m. prayer meeting that's been happening for the last 21 days here in Portland. And I've got to tell you, it has been the most energetic, productive, and it's been the most engaging and the most transparent prayer meeting that I've seen at Door of Hope since 2011. It's been incredible. People have been vulnerable, and they're not, the way that my friend Mel said it is that they're not praying for grandma's hangnails or something like that. There's some heavy stuff that's been going on, and people have been opening up about it. And one of the things that's been coming out of these prayer meetings is this push. There's a couple of guys that are pushing the leaders and of Door of Hope and others to just go out and to proclaim the gospel. Go out to the homeless camps. There's one guy here, he told this incredible story. There was a trailer. Is he here? I saw him earlier. I think he left. There was a camper on 68th and Powell, and this guy just went up and he just knocked on the door. Who does that? And this guy opens it. Now, you know, You got to be careful. But this guy just went up and knocked on the door. And somebody opened the door up. And my buddy just started, I'm not going to use his name because I don't know about that, but he just started talking to this guy. And from inside the camper, somebody said, "Who is that? What's he talking about? Get him in here." And so my buddy went into this camper on 68th and Powell, and there's a man. So he's laying in bed, and he goes by the name Superman, and he's a meth dealer. And this guy from Dwarf Hope just knocked on this guy's door, went into his camper, and within a few minutes, this meth dealer and his two bodyguards, or his two muscle-bound dudes who take care of things for him, are sitting on the floor of the camper talking about things of eternity, talking about the Lord, talking about the gospel. That's unreal. And you know, it's not hard. And I got really convicted. I did. I got really convicted by that. It's so easy, guys. While it is day, let's go tell people about Jesus. There's a couple of care kits in the back. I just grabbed a couple care kits yesterday, and I just drove around, and I met people. And I had food. It's funny. I saw this guy. He was pushing a shopping cart. You know, just that one, you know, one of these guys. And I was like, "I got coffee. I got bananas. I got chips and salsa." He's like, nah, I just went to the grocery store." And I was like, "Oh, it's weird. Cool. All right." My friend Ben and I got together last night. My friend Ben Stormont, he's an old skate church guy. Him and his family started a skate church in the Dominican Republic, and skate church got kind of cut up because of COVID. But he's back now, and we were at this little pub and grub last night. We were talking about the gospel, and there was this guy sitting right behind us. He was in the booth right behind us, and we saw him. We knew that he was there, and we're talking, and I think that the word pastor got dropped, and the name Jesus got dropped, and church got dropped, and this guy finally, after 15 or 20 minutes sitting behind us, and this is Portland, so I went sourpuss immediately, because this guy says, "Hey, guys," and as soon as he said that, I went, "All right, here we go. We're gonna get Portland throttled." And he said, "Can I come and sit with you?" And we said, "Yeah." So he pulled up a seat, and this guy is 40 years old. His name's Joaquin. I'm gonna drop his name. And we gospeled his face off. We told him about all the goodness of the Lord and that you need to repent of your sins because hell is real, but the gospel is real and grace is available. Come to Jesus. And this guy, he cried. Like openly cried. And he didn't make any decision. He didn't come to any conclusion. But he said to, and this was really interesting, he said to Ben and me, he said, "What I do for work and what I do in my social," he said, "I meet new people every day, and you guys are rare. You guys are weird. While it's daylight, just go out and tell people about the love of Jesus. It's weird. It's weird. We're going to get hated on. We're going to get called stupid and everything else, just like Jesus did. But sometimes you run into a Joaquin. You run into a Superman. Pray for those people. The nighttime is coming. The daylight is eventually going to go dark. And while we're here, friends, let's get busy, huh? Well, there's 12 hours in the day. After saying these things, Jesus said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." And Jesus isn't being cold. He isn't being dismissive. He isn't being cocky or insensitive. But this is how the eternal perspective views death in the Christian life. If you're saved by Jesus, 13 times in the New Testament, death is referred to as sleep. Whenever Stephen is martyred in Acts chapter 7, he's having stones thrown at his head, and he cries up to the Lord, and he says, "Father, do not hold this sin against them." And then he went to sleep. Jairus' daughter, Jesus says, she's dead, and he says, there's the professional wailers outside of the house that are crying because this little girl has died. And Jesus says, "Go away. She's not dead. She's asleep." Because the Bible is super optimistic about the thing that terrifies us the most. It's because the cross makes death a doorway to eternal life. These are some of the verses. Just write them down, take them home, think about them, be encouraged. Philippians 1:21, Paul says that to die is gain. He says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Luke 23:43, hanging on the cross, Jesus looks over to that thief who's hanging with him, and he says, "Truly, today you will be with me. After we die, we will be in paradise. Truly, today you will be with me in paradise. 2 Corinthians 5:8, Paul says that we are confident because when we are out of this body, we'll be home. True home. No longer sojourning, no longer foreign, no longer hated and persecuted, no longer the minority. We're going to be home with the Lord. Absent from the body, at home with the Lord. Revelation 21:4, one of my favorite verses. This is how it describes heaven. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for these former things have passed away. I love that. I love that. And we're going to see in this story that Jesus mourns and he cries and he has that pain because he's that human and he's that good and he went that hard after us. He experienced that level of humanity. This one was new to me. I don't know if I had never read this or it just didn't jump out at me. But I thought of my dad, who some of you may not know, he died on August 1st of this year. And the end of his life was incredible because he was so confident in these verses that he wasn't afraid to die. And he worshiped with his attitude. He worshiped with the smile that he still had, even as cancer ate his body away inch by inch. And I came across this psalm and I thought instantly of my dad. This is Psalm 116:115. Precious in the sight of Yahweh is the death of his saints. Because he says, well done, good and faithful servant, you're home. So when Jesus says he's asleep, it's not because he's irreverent, it's because physical death isn't what he's ultimately concerned with. So he's asleep. And the disciples said, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. Like, hey, man, yeah, catch some Z's and some Campbell's chicken noodle soup and he's going to be fine. We don't need to go to Judea, man. I mean, if they're down there throwing stones at your head, why don't we stay up here? We don't need to go down there. Let him rest. They thought that he was talking about, but Jesus was speaking about his death, and they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. So, oh, my prayer, because I'm just a dumb disciple. Jesus told them plainly, yes and amen. Jesus told them plainly, please, Lord. He said, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Now, this is where we have to pause, because this is when the rubber meets the road with real life. This story started with an illness. Lazarus is ill. And then we get some encouragement because immediately Jesus says, well, hey, this isn't going to lead to death. This illness isn't going to lead to death. And we think, okay, good. And can you think about your life? Is there something in your life now or in the past where you're like, okay, this is troubling? And then your hopes got up or your attention got diverted because you're like, oh, this actually isn't going to, okay. Where God guides, he provides. We dodged a bullet. And then Lazarus is dead. And it's like, and I don't mean to be repetitive, but it's just true. With my dad's cancer, it was sort of like this because he had throat cancer. And whenever the doctors found it, they said, his name was John. They said, John, you're actually really lucky because throat cancer typically isn't discovered until it's progressed so much that there's nothing that we can do. But my dad went to the hospital, or he went to the doctor's office for a completely unrelated issue. And while he was there, they said, oh, by the way, you have this tumor in your throat, but don't worry, we caught it early. And so as a family, I remember early on as a family, my dad, all the rest of us, he was like, yeah, I got throat cancer, but they caught it early. Looks like it's going to be good. It won't even be that bad. And then his chemo went really well in the beginning. He didn't lose any of his hair. He was, you know, he wasn't like up all night vomiting. Like it looked really optimistic. And we had this moment where we're like, oh, there's an illness, but it's not going to lead to death. I think one of the doctors even said that. I think that they said this isn't a death sentence. I think that's actually the term that they used. And then my dad died. And I know guys that are 20 years older than me that still have their dad. And I'm tempted to think that's not fair. But God is so good. And my dad believed in these verses. He is at home with the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. And so I can't, you know, I'm just a guy. You know, I cut glass for 15 years and I get stuck in traffic and I have heartburn and I got COVID and lost 20 pounds. Like, I'm nobody special. And I don't know how to speak to this other than to point you to Jesus Christ, the one who is executing such eternal wisdom here. And I'm pleading with you to trust him. Trust him. Go to him. Get in community, get in prayer, but go to Jesus. Meet Jesus there because he is trustworthy and he proves it with every word of Scripture. He proves it here. Look at his vulnerability. Look at his wisdom. Look at his kindness. Go to Jesus. Whatever it is that's hurting, if you've been let down, if you got your hopes up, oh, this illness doesn't lead to death, great, and then there was a death of some sort, we get mad at God. And I get it. And it's human, and it's a part of the process, and I'm not even going to say don't do that. But as bad as something might be, nothing is beyond God's reach. Nothing is beyond God's grace. Nothing is beyond, I want to use the word Yahweh. You know, that's the name that he gives us. I've been convicted about that lately. His name is Yahweh. God is like, you could apply that to so many things. Yahweh is good. The God of Isaac, God of Jacob, God of Abraham, he's good. And there's nothing as evil and awful as things happen. You know, and there's people, Evan Way and I have, I've noticed that our conversations lately have been revolving around this really tragic things because there's tragic things that happen. And when you're pastors, you hear about all of them. And Evan and I have been talking about this stuff. I mean, infant deaths and illnesses and tragic stuff. That you can't say anything necessarily to make it better, and that's not what I'm trying to do. But what I'm trying to do is to point you to Scripture that shows us that nothing is beyond God's ability to redeem. And that every tear that we cry and every scar that we have, 2 Corinthians 4 says that affliction is preparing for us a weight of glory beyond all comparison. And so if it hurts, that's okay, but that's not the end of the story. The death is not the end of the story. And even if Lazarus' illness didn't lead to death in that moment physically, Lazarus would have died eventually anyways. But that's not the end of the story for us. And that's why with the 12 hours that we have, we got to share the good news. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. Let him take his sleep. Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe. Jesus in his power, Jesus in his obedience to the Lord, he knew Lazarus was gonna die and he didn't intervene because he knew, well, what's more astonishing, healing a sick guy or raising a dead guy? Where's the most faith going to be brought out? People were astonished. And when we get there in the story, go ahead, read ahead in your Bible. There's no spoiler alerts. Whenever Lazarus actually raises from the dead, people get saved. They believe in Jesus. And then the authorities then decide, okay, we're going to kill him. And Jesus knew that, and he did it anyways. This was the greatest strengthening of their faith. He says that, I'm glad that I wasn't there so that you may believe. Believe so that your life doesn't end up in death, so that your life ends up away from the body and at home with the Lord. Never mind physical death. There's something greater. There's something greater that we have to pay attention to. So in his wisdom, he let Lazarus die. Do we trust Jesus that much, even in those moments? That's tough. And I love this because this is really optimistic and encouraging for us. He says, I'm glad that you were not there so that you may believe. You know, the disciples already believed. The disciples were saved. Peter and all of them blew it that night that Jesus got arrested. They all split. But before that happened in John 13, Jesus washes the disciples' feet and he gets to Peter and Peter's like, no way, no how. I'm not going to let you wash my feet. And they get into a little discussion. And Jesus says to Peter in that discussion, he says, you are clean. You just got to wash your feet. He says, he's saying you're saved. You just got to take care of this dirt on your feet. They're saved, but their belief has to mature. And I love that because sometimes I just feel like I'm not saved because I struggle with what's in my head and I struggle with my attitude and the things that I say and the things that I feel. And I think, am I even a Christian? Yeah, but I'm growing up. We're growing up. Have faith, friends. Don't be surprised, Peter says, when you come into fiery trials, it's testing you. It's building character. Paul says this. He says it very clearly and very bluntly in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 and 2. He says, "You're infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Even now you're not ready, but you could be ready. You could get there. You could advance. You could grow." He goes on in 2 Corinthians 3:18. He says, "We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." They had a Savior who transcends death. They needed a faith that transcends death. And Jesus, in his wisdom, being obedient to the Father, knew it. And I think that there's one more thing that I want to point out here. Jesus' wisdom, he knew. He got the message. Lazarus is sick. And then Jesus stayed for 2 more days. Now, obviously, the depth of that is incredible. Jesus was doing something that was going to bring people into eternal life when they saw the magnificent power and glory and care and love that he had for the people around him. And they said, "This is God? I want to be with him. I want to be with that God. I want to be with Jesus." But part of it is also that Jesus isn't coerced by worldly matters. We saw that in chapter 7, right? His brothers say, "Hey, go up to Jerusalem. Get TikTok famous," and Jesus didn't do it. He went up, but he didn't go up the way that they said, and he didn't go up for the reasons that they said. And here, he's not being coerced. Even with his mom at the wedding in Cana, he was like, "I'm going to do this, but it's not because you asked me to. It's because it pleases the Father." And I think that we need to pay attention to that, because as we are Bible-following Christians, this is our guidebook. We follow Jesus. "You are truly my disciples if you abide in my word," chapter 8, verse 31. We need to abide here, and our culture tells us to do everything else, and we cannot be swayed. We cannot be coerced. "Oh, come on, just drink it. Just smoke it. Just do it." I remember being in a car. This was like 2013 or 14. I was in a car. There was two girls in the car. One of them was a Christian. I was a Christian. There was another girl who was not a Christian. The girl who was a Christian was pushing 40, and she was a virgin, and she was proud of it. And her friend in the driver's seat was like, "Oh, come on. Just do it already. You're pushing 40. What are you thinking?" And my friend was like, "No, I'm going to honor the Lord with my body." And I remember being really, I was newish to the faith, and I wasn't a virgin. And I remember thinking, "Wow, that's really impressive. Like this person seems to be, talk to the hand. I follow Jesus." Jesus was not coerced, even by something as serious as this illness. He was wise and he was obedient to the Father. Let us be wise and obedient to God's word. Yeah? So Thomas, called the twin, your translation may say Didymus. Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go so that we may die with him." And that's cool, because Thomas is known as the doubter. Thomas is the one that all the disciples were like, "Jesus is risen from the dead and we saw him." And Thomas is like, "Unless I put my hands in the holes of his hands and I touch the hole in his side, I will not believe." But here we see some bravado. And you know, I would guess that it's probably a little bit of it's empty bravado, since he split when danger actually showed up. But I love that he learns. At the end of the book, he falls at Jesus' feet and he says, "My Lord and my God." Here he expects just a physical death. "Let us go. And maybe we're going to execute some bravery, but we're just going to die." His expectations are so low. He's thinking wrong. He goes expecting to experience death, and when he gets there, he actually experiences a resurrection from death. This is his mind being renewed. And I'll close with this. I'm at 30 seconds on my clock. I'm only going to go a couple minutes over, I promise. I've really been blessed by this passage, because Jesus will say things that are shocking to get your attention to get you saved, and he'll do things that are shocking to get your attention to get you saved. And when you see something like this, if you're not thinking right about God's character, if you're not thinking right about Yahweh's character, then you can see something like this and go, "Wow, way to go. Lazarus is sick, and you hung around for 2 days, and then he died." Realistically, Lazarus seems to have died on the same day that the messenger left, because he'd been dead 4 days when Jesus got there. But what were you thinking? Were you not paying attention? And this was powerful to me. This was the most transformative moment of my life. This is where things really changed for me. And I don't know where it came from. I grew up in the church. My grandparents, who I call my parents, they took me in when I was 2. I was raised in the church. They were a Christian family. I grew up with Christian kids. I went to youth group. I was in the worship team. I did all that stuff. And I don't know where it came from. It was just sort of this intrinsic thing where I just believed. I felt like God was just sort of a bully. I believed he was all powerful. I believed that I didn't know the name Yahweh at the time, but I thought there is a being that is keeping all of this together. But he's got to be kind of a punk. I just believed that. And I was thinking about it as I was going through this week, and I was in this text, and I was just marveling at Jesus' wisdom here, but how he lets something that seems really bad happen before he comes in and saves the day. And I thought, I would have been so mad, because this just proves to me, you told me that it wasn't an illness that led to death, and then he died. I cannot trust you. Here's my affirmation. Have any of you ever felt that? As I was thinking about this week, I thought, like, I really tried to think, how would I describe what I felt about God? And this is what I came up with. When I was a kid and in my 20s, I thought that God was sort of this really ripped, fit MMA fighter, professional MMA fighter, like 6'2", 240. You can't, and a professional MMA fighter, like, there's nothing that you can do to a guy like that. You just have to deal with him. And when he flies off the handle or loses his temper or gets drunk and hits somebody, it's like, what are you going to do? He's 6'4", 240. Like, he's a professional fighter. There's nothing that I can do. I can be afraid of him, but I don't really want to be around him. And then in my mind, I was like, and I've seen this, you know, we all know bullies. It's like this guy who's 6'4". 240, professional fighter, just one day just roughs up an elderly person, or somebody like me who's not 240 and 6'4 and a professional fighter. And whenever somebody does that, when somebody does that, they flex their power on the weak in an abusive way. It's like, all right, way to go, guy. Good for you. Cool. Bravo. Like, what are you trying to prove? Cool. You roughed up a kid. Sweet. Are you proud of yourself? You think that's admirable? And so, Katrina, 9/11, abductions, murder, rape, addiction. And I was like, okay, cool. Like, maybe you're an all-powerful, great God, but like this? One of my best friend's sisters died on her way to her first college job her first job after college, 22 years old, head on with a semi. Like, way to go. That's the way that I felt. I just felt like God was a bully. And can I tell you, friends, that I was so wrong, that I'm ashamed. Like, I don't even like saying this anymore. I was so wrong. And I came to a point in my life where I was broken. I was shown an immense amount of grace. I was looking at 2.5 years in jail, and I ended up not even paying a fine. And God got my attention. Yahweh got my attention. I'm going to get out of that. I'm going to get into that habit. Yahweh got my attention. The God of the Bible got my attention. And during that time, I came across Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. It says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self, and you have now put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And I stopped, and I read that again. Being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. That's amazing. Maybe I could advance. Maybe my faith could get greater. If I'm not renewed. We're not renewed. We're being renewed. This is a process. It's a slower process for some of us than others, but it's a lifelong process. You're being renewed in knowledge. What you know, what you think, what you believe. You're being renewed in knowledge after the image of your creator. And I realized that day that the image of my creator, I've never challenged that. What do I think about my creator? What do I think I know? What do I believe about my creator? Well, I believe that he's a 6'4", 240 MMA fighter who picks on people. I'm wrong. My knowledge needs to be renewed. And I went to the Bible, and my mind was changed. And I realized I've been thinking wrong. And when things like this happen, when things like Lazarus happen, it's not because God is this, Yahweh is this 6'4", 240 guy picking on people. He's wise and he's good. And my mind needed to be renewed. And Thomas's mind needed to be renewed. He needed to be renewed in knowledge. He went expecting death and he experienced a resurrection from death. Friends, we have so much to learn about our Lord. We will spend the rest of eternity being renewed in knowledge of the glory of our God. We just get a snapshot of it here. Look at his wisdom. Look at his love. He goes on to call a dead man out of the tomb. And many believe. Many are saved so that their life doesn't end up in death, so that their life ends up in life. That is what Jesus does. And it's because he came and died for our sins. And he raised 3 days later, offering us his righteousness so that we will have life forever. Let's do Redbird, Door of Hope, prayer studies, prayer groups, Bible studies, community groups, whatever it is. Friends, let's get to know Jesus more and more and more together. Amen? Jesus is good. Jesus is good. Bow with me and we'll close out with some worship.